You guys didn't know, if you're visiting today, welcome. This I'm Pastor Chris, and this will be the last time you see me as senior pastor. We're kind of culminating a year-long transition at this church, and so this is a good day for you guys to be here because the video feed isn't working. So this is going to be the last testimony of the work the Lord's doing at this church. So I want you guys, as soon as you get done, to start texting people that aren't here and say, "Oh, my life was changed. you should have been here today." No, but seriously, leading up to this day, I think, you know, a lot of people were wondering, like, what are you going to teach on your last day? And it really, it's a section of scripture that I wouldn't say is anything profound. I've actually taught through it before, but just something simple that the Lord's put on my heart really from leading up to this. It hasn't ever wavered, and it just goes back to our focus as a church, and that's just simply keeping things about Jesus. And, you know, one of the things I've heard from people that have visited this church over the years consistently is that there's something different here. Something different than they've experienced at other churches. Now, I'm not trying to say we're the only good church. That's not it at all. But it is something that I've heard is like, man, it's like the very presence of God is in this place. And it was funny because there was a couple visiting in the area for vacation that showed up to our prayer meeting last night. He just randomly saw it on social media and felt like the Lord told him to come. And he was talking to me afterwards, and he said the same thing. He's like, "Man, when I walked in the door, I was like, holy cow, like the Spirit of the Lord is in this place." Like, he could just sense it. And so I was just like, it's funny you say that, because that's kind of what I wanted to open my sermon with today. And it's encouraging to hear that, because honestly, it's something that we should expect as believers when we gather together, anytime we gather together, because Jesus himself tells us in Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three gather together as my followers, I'm there among them." And Jesus isn't a liar. So anytime we gather together, whether that's for church on Sunday or just another believer you're going to get coffee with, or in a prayer meeting or in a Bible study or a mom's group, just the expectation you should have is that the presence of the Lord is going to be there. There's something, and that's why fellowship's so important. Why I don't believe you can be a healthy follower of God, a healthy follower of Jesus, unless you have regular fellowship with other believers, because his Spirit moves through each of us. And we're all critical to the work that he wants to be doing. And when I hear people say like that they haven't experienced that before, it saddens me, because it sometimes makes me wonder, what is it that a church could do to distract from God's presence, or even worse, to not welcome him into his own church? And honestly, I think it's just a consequence experience, sometimes inadvertently, probably, but just thinking that there's something else that has to be done in order to make people come and enjoy church other than just making much of Jesus. Because what I've experienced in my life is that we don't need to sell anything here but the Lord, because the Lord isn't just an attraction. He's the only attraction. That if the Lord in his presence is not here in this place, then there's no reason for us to even gather at all. Because the reality is, I need Jesus. You need Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus. And so that's the only reason we're gathering all, to come here and meet and see Jesus. And so we try to be very intentional about just glorifying God, of just making Jesus the center of attention and doing nothing to distract from him. And as I follow up to what I shared last week about this new season that this church is going into starting next week, I just wanted to take the time to share some very practical principles from Scripture that show how a group of believers, a group of followers of God, were able to keep the Lord as the center of their attention during a time of change, a time of transition, so that it allowed God's presence and his spirit to be amongst them and move powerfully. So go ahead and turn to Ezra chapter 3 in your Bibles. And we're going to just go through this whole book today, or just Ezra 3, so just this chapter. And this should give you some background. The nation of Israel, specifically the southern kingdom of Judah, was in this extended period of sin and rebellion at this time in history. And it got to the point of where they weren't worshiping God at all. They weren't listening to him at all, even though he was trying to warn them of judgment that was coming for their sin through different prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, among others. And that judgment ultimately consisted of allowing a nation, Babylon, to come and conquer them and take the majority of the Jewish nation away as captives, where they would live in exile for 70 years in a land that wasn't their own. And at that point, God knew that that's what it was going to take to get them to a place of repentance, of turning back to God, which ultimately was his goal, because he wanted to forgive them. He just wanted them to come back to him. And so they get to this point after 70 years where they're repentant and they look to God to help them. And then he starts this restoration process, which included bringing them back to the land that he gave them, to Israel, to the promised land. And Ezra was a prophet of the Lord that led the second of three waves of the Jewish people that came back to Israel. The first group was led by a guy named Zerubbabel, you might have heard of, after basically Persia defeated Babylon, and their king, Cyrus, divinely inspired by God, started sending the Jewish people back home to live there and rebuild God's temple. So in Ezra 1 and 2, we see this description of these events, along with a head count of the Jewish people that left Babylon and went back home. And sadly, that was a small percentage of the people that were living in Babylon, of the Jewish nation. Actually, only a small part of them came home, probably because Babylon was a pretty prosperous and comfortable place to live. And so it would have taken faith to leave that, to leave the security they had there and go to basically what would have been a bunch of uncertainty and coming back to a place that hadn't been really inhabited for 70 plus years and had been left in ruins when they left. So this transition God was asking his people to make, it had a way of revealing to the Jews where their focus really was. Was it on God and what he was asking him to do, what he wanted for them, or was it on themselves and what they thought was best or what they wanted, which is a struggle that any one of us can have any day of our lives, especially anytime God is asking us to do something that doesn't make a lot of sense to us, or something like a change, because changes are uncomfortable in our life. And again, change is something that we should be expecting in this new season this church is going into, because as I talked about last week, often when there's a pastor change, God would not go to that extent unless he had some new things, some new vision that he wanted to do through that pastor in his church. So we want to make sure to focus on the Lord now, so when those changes are happening, we're able to see him in those changes. And believe me, this word isn't just for you guys. This is for our family too, as we're about to have a very drastic change and going to live in a whole nother country. So let me pray, and then we'll start going through this section. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, thank you so much for your word. Oh Lord, I think of those times where we're just reading it and we're going through it, and your spirit is just ministering to us. Sometimes it's something that it's just that rhema word from God, like there's something we needed to hear to bring us some sort of comfort or some sort of direction or just a reminder of, yeah, I don't have to worry, to calm our nerves, to give us peace, that peace you talk about that surpasses all understanding, to bring us joy because of the hope that it gives us. And so, Lord, is it spoken? We want to give it our full attention. We want to listen. Because any one of us could be dealing with a whole number of things in our lives that we need your help with, plain and simple. And you're here to offer that. And one of the main ways you do it is through hearing and reading your word. So help us today, Lord. May we be ready to receive that help. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are five principles that I want you to take note of if you're a note taker, which is a good habit, that we're basically going to see God's people exhibit in this time of change in their lives that, like I said, that allowed God's spirit to move in and amongst them and do great things, basically allowed them to keep their focus on him and what he's doing. And they're all things that could be applicable to us as a church in a corporate setting or to us individually in our lives. So they apply to every single one of us. So the first principle I want you to note, if you got something to write this down or you're going to enter it on your phone. Number one, they moved forward in unity. The first thing I want you to see the people do here is they move forward in unity, telling us in verse 1, when the seventh month came and the children of Israel were in the towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. The idea of that one man is they were together, they were unified, they were united. And again, these guys were going into a situation that had a lot of uncertainty, all right? From a worldly perspective, it wouldn't have made a lot of sense to go back to this uninhabited place that had been left in ruins. And there was a lot of potential for this change to go really badly. Jerusalem, it was devastated when they left, all right? And so it would be no small task to rebuild it, and they were going back with limited means, limited workforce, limited resources. They'd be vulnerable and exposed to any attacks from their surrounding enemies because the walls of the city had been destroyed. And it's not long after this that we see actually some of the surrounding kings write a letter to the king of Persia and with false accusations against the Jewish people because they didn't want them there and they wanted to stop their rebuilding process. And not to mention, again, the change in their living situation would have been difficult because they've gone from living in a place that was prosperous, that had a lot of material wealth, to moving to a place that was basically left in ruins and having to start over, having to reestablish their lives pretty much from scratch. But what you see here is that they're unified in the Lord's work or the Lord's direction. There's no complaining about how things were. There's no murmuring about how things aren't. No disagreeing, no arguing. No, I'm just going to do my own thing and you can do whatever you want. But rather, this is what the Lord has told us to do. So we're just going to follow as a family into this new season together, trusting him to lead us as we go through it. And one of the most challenging things in any change the Lord asks us to make in our lives is just to surrender control over him so he can lead you into it. Because we don't like to be led. We like to lead ourselves and do what we think is best, which often is what's most familiar and comfortable with us. But one big problem with that in a corporate setting like this is that typically we all have different ideas on what the best way is to proceed. And even though multiple people might have good ideas, if we're all trying to move forward wanting to do what we think's best, at some point you're going to run into conflict. You're going to run into division. And if you want to see a great example of that, just look at politicians. All right? That's what it looks like when everyone's trying to do what they think is best. It's a big mess. But there's a way to totally avoid that disunity, and that is to be surrendered to the Lord's way, like God's people in this passage. Because the reality is we all have the same Holy Spirit in us who's leading us in the same direction if we let him. And so instead of disagreeing over our personal preferences, we can just be focused on seeking God. Just even like we saw last week in 2 Samuel 5 with David, who is continually going to the Lord and seeking his will. And we're looking for him to lead us in unity into that will that he's told us is going to be good, pleasing, and perfect, that we should absolutely want to follow him into. And unity is something that's very important to God because you see it all throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament, these constant exhortations, Be unified. Be one. Be of the same mind. And the Apostle Paul tells us the key in how to get unity in 1 Corinthians 1:10. He says, I appeal to you. I beg you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no division in the church, rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. Paul telling us there that unity is found in being surrendered to the Lord in his authority, or his will, instead of my will. So as you guys move forward into this new season together as a family, the key is to look to God to lead you through it, submitted to his leading and his direction and his will over your own, meaning that basically you want what he wants even more than what you want. Amen? And that's going to allow him to lead this church forward into unity so that you guys can continue to experience the great things he wants to do. Amen. So that's the first thing we see here, is that this church, these people, they move forward in unity. So the second principle I want you to take note of that allowed God's Spirit to move amongst his people here is that they moved forward focusing on the Lord. The second thing we see is that they moved forward focusing on the Lord. It says in verse 2, then arose Joshua, the son of Jozadak, with his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen, and they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the lands. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. So the first thing that they do in verse 2 as they get settled back in the land is they rebuild the altar at the temple. And the altar at the temple is where they would come to meet with God. It's where they'd offer sacrifices and burnt offerings to repent of sin and make sure their fellowship with God was right, and to as acts of worship to him, where they drew near to the Lord in his presence. That's what they focused on first and foremost. And notice in verse 3 that one of the reasons was it was fear of their enemies that drove them to do this, or basically uncertainty of their well-being. They didn't know if they were going to be all right, and it caused them to be fearful, and they knew who they needed to go to help them with that fear, the one that was in control of all those uncertain circumstances. And it says in verse 3 that they made these burnt offerings morning and evening, or the idea is all day long they were focused on seeking and worshiping the Lord. And as I already mentioned at the beginning of today, our focus as a church has always been that same thing, to glorify God. Try our best never to let anything distract us from him. And one of the reasons for this is so that when those inevitable changes in life do occur, they don't cause a disruption in the Lord's work, because our main focus is still there. That'll never, ever change. God is the one consistent thing in your life that you can always bank on, that you can always rely on in everything he says in his word. And since God's work in his church is never dependent on anyone or anything other than him, it won't stop. And we'll see it because we're looking to him rather than something else. Because everything else is open to change other than him. And that's why we want our focus there. And to some degree, you guys have already experienced this that have been going here over the years, because it doesn't matter if I'm the one up here teaching or one of the other pastoral staff is teaching. It doesn't matter if I'm here running the show or the other elders are running it. God still works. God still moves, because he's the one behind all of it anyways. So whenever we have a season that involves change in our lives, it's all the more important to make sure that our focus is on him so that we can keep seeing him do what he wants to do in and through us. And we're given a great example by the early church in God's word on how to keep your focus on God, as it tells us in Acts 2:42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, or the word of God, into fellowship, or to being together, into sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, or they would have these feasts together, they'd have communion together, into prayer. Those four things they devoted themselves to. Those were the things they prioritized as a church family, as individual believers. And it helped them keep their focus on God, which allowed him, if you've read the book of Acts and the epistles, to do a lot of amazing things in and through them, despite there being many changes that were constantly happening as the church was growing and spreading rapidly, including a lot of pastoral changes. And if we also make it a point to continue to devote ourselves to those same things, to the Word of God, to fellowship with each other, to breaking of bread with each other, to prayer, our focus is going to stay on Jesus just like it's always been, and he's going to be able to keep doing the things he wants to do in our lives, and we're going to see it. Amen? So that's the second thing. They move forward focusing on the Lord. It goes on to tell us in verse 4, and they kept the feast of booths, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the rule, as each day required. And after that, the regular burnt offerings, the offerings at the new moon and at all the appointed feasts of the Lord, and the offerings of everyone who made a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So the third principle we see exhibited in these believers' lives that allowed God to continue to move and work in and through them is that they moved forward intentionally remembering God's past faithfulness. They moved forward intentionally remembering God's past faithfulness. All those feasts that the Lord had instituted were done to remember great things God had done in the past, because he knew that our tendency as people is to get so caught up in the present that we forget God's faithfulness in the past. And he wanted us to remember that past faithfulness so we have a present trust because of it in the things we're going through now. And all these people were intentional about celebrating all those feasts, as we see in this passage, so that in the face of all those uncertain things that they had in front of them, they could be reminded that God would continue to be faithful to take care of them just as he always had been. And we see, and we need to intentionally take the time, just as they did, to remind ourselves as well of God's past faithfulness in our lives, because that is what is going to give you a present trust to keep moving forward no matter what's going on. Especially in seasons of change where there are uncertainties we're faced with, we need to remind ourselves, hasn't the Lord always been faithful? Hasn't he always been good even in the things to me that didn't seem good at first, but now in hindsight I see the good things he was doing? Is there any valid reason that God has ever given me to doubt him in his promises? When our focus is on the questions we have or the what ifs, it can be really easy to get into a state of despair and anxiousness and start thinking worst case scenarios, which I don't know if you've noticed this, but I don't think I've ever had a worst case scenario that I thought of actually happen. But that's just where my mind goes, because I've lost sight of the fact that the Lord is still in control. And as such, all his good promises are still valid. So it's irrational of me to think that something bad is going to happen to me, or that God somehow isn't going to come through. The only rational way to respond to God's consistent faithfulness to keep his promises to us is with faith that he's going to keep doing it, which helps us move forward so that we can claim those promises he's yet to keep. You guys that have been here for the last year, 8 years through the last transition, you've experienced this firsthand. You've seen God's faithfulness and what he brought us through, even going through some things that were bad or were hard to go through at the time, maybe even some things that the enemy meant for evil, but that God over time has worked for the good of his church. So you need to remember that. You need to remember those instances in your life where you've seen that, and let that be the motivation that you need to remind yourself and others that you're going to see the same goodness by God going forward, just like we always do. Amen? I'm telling myself the same thing. I'm going to live in a city when I'm not a city person. I'm going to live in one of the diversest cities in the world where I'm going to have to learn to minister to all types of races and cultures, coming from a place that's like 95% Caucasian. If it wasn't for God, I would have no hope. But because I know it's all because of God, I'm full of hope. And that's the way we need to be as well. Verse 7, so they gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food, drink, and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa, according to the grant that they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. So the first principle, the fourth principle we see here in the text that allowed God's spirit to move amongst them is that they moved forward with who and what they had. They moved forward with who and what they had. You don't see them focused on lack of numbers or who didn't come with them from Babylon or what they might not have had in resources, but rather they're just focused on being faithful and obedient to the work of the Lord with who and what God had given them. Some of these people maybe even having to step into new roles to operate in giftings the Lord had given them that maybe they weren't even aware of until this season of change, when all of a sudden they were needed in a way that they hadn't been needed before. Change always has a way of shaking things up in our lives. And one of God's intents in that, or one of the things he wants to do, is use it to shake us up for our good. And he does this in a church whenever people move around, because as people step out, there's always going to be places for others to step in. As my family's called away, there's going to be spots for others to step into those roles. And then people to step into those roles. As Eric and his family steps into a new role, there's going to be people that fill those roles. And it's going to be just this domino effect. And they're most likely there are going to even be new spots. As there's new vision, as there's new ministry opportunities, new things the Lord wants to do. And the Lord's going to want to use those that are here to do those things so that his good, pleasing, and perfect will can happen. Just as we see here with the people in Ezra 3. And to some degree, we're already seeing this happen by people stepping in, stepping up, feeling led by the Lord to do new things. So my exhortation to you is you need to be asking God, what does that mean for you? What's your role in this new season? Because I can tell you that with all certainty that God has a significant one for you in this church family. And you need to do it. Because what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 is if you don't do it, the rest of us suffer. And if you do it, the rest of us will be blessed. Maybe that's going to be stepping into a new role serving here somewhere. Maybe that's going to be stepping into something new in the community and serving the Lord that way. Maybe it's going to be going into the mission field like us. Maybe it's to be going with us. It's a prayer of mine. I don't know exactly what the Lord has for you, but what I do know is that every single one of you is important to him and to us. And it's critical that you operate in that role. Because here's the thing. There's nothing that's going to satisfy you in life other than doing what God has called you to do. Being where God wants you to be. And so when you see those opportunities, you need to jump on them. That's where you're going to be most satisfied, and God's going to be most glorified, and his people are going to be blessed. And then this new season this church is going to, it's going to offer ample opportunities for all of you guys. Going on to tell us in verse 8, now in the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem in the second month, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak made a beginning, together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites, and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua with his sons and his brothers and Kadmiel and his sons and the sons of Judah together supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively. I love that. They sang praise in response to seeing God move. They sang praise in response to seeing God in his goodness in their life, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Amen. So the fifth and final principle that we see in the text here that allowed God to keep moving in the season of change, that allowed his spirit to move amongst his people, is that they praised the Lord for the work he was doing as they moved forward. They praised the Lord for the work he was doing as they moved forward. What we'll see in this text, or what we see in this text, is that from the very beginning of their work for the Lord in this new season of their lives, they acknowledged what he was doing, and they praised him for it. All they had accomplished was basically laying the foundation of the temple, as verse 11 says, which was really small in comparison to all the work that still remained to rebuild that thing. Yet they were excited, and they praised God for it. Look at what God has done. Specifically acknowledging his goodness and continuous love toward his people in verse 11, which are great things to remind ourselves of often, especially in seasons of change where uncertainty exists, as those attributes of God remind us that the Lord is with us in whatever we're doing, because he's not going to abandon people he loves, and he wants to show us his goodness. And because of that, we know that whatever we're doing for God, it's not going to be in vain. The Lord's going to bless it, and it's going to lead to him doing awesome things, no matter how small or insignificant they might seem to us. And this next season the Lord has for this church is something that I'm telling you now you need to be excited about. He has been, he is, and he's going to continue to build this church at Coastline, because here's the thing, he hasn't come back yet. And so if he hasn't come back yet, there's work to do in each of us, and there's work to do through us in this community. Amen? And we shouldn't need to look too hard to see that the harvest is plentiful all around us, all right? There are people all around us that aren't saved, that don't know the Lord. All you people that are going to the fair this week and spending your whole life there this week, there are going to be people there that need the hope of Jesus, that amongst all the stress and chaos want to see you, need to see you walk in the Spirit and operate in the fruits of the Spirit so that you can be a witness to them. And God opens that door to give them the same hope you do through telling them about Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something, all right? The Lord is surely not done. He did not supply the small fortune that we just paid to re-roof this building because he wanted it to be done with. All right? There's work to do. At least another 20 years, that's what we're told with that roof. He isn't bringing new people here every week to just close his church and leave him without a shepherd to teach them God's word so they can grow in their relationship with him. He didn't make you a part of this church family here where the first time you feel like you belong and you're loved, only to take him away from you. He didn't bring you to this place where you personally met Jesus for the first time and continue to experience his presence every week, only to bail on you. And quite frankly, you don't need to look too hard or too far. Just look at the other person next to you, and you'll see there's work to be done. Don't look at your spouse. And focusing on the present, just like God's people did in this text, is going to be key to not missing or seeing that great work that God's going to do. Whereas being stuck in the past, as some of God's people made the mistake of doing in the remaining verses, it can actually cause you to miss out on the work of the Lord, the work he wants to be doing in you and through you. As it goes on to tell us in verse 12, but many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. So though many people were excited about this new work, this new season, they were shouting for joy and praising the Lord for it, there were some that weren't. Their focus was on the past, or what the previous temple looked like, as it says in verse 12, on what had been lost instead of this new work the Lord is trying to do in them and through them. And it's a warning for us that if our focus isn't right, if we're stuck in how things used to be, maybe dwelling on what was or what's been lost, we can run the risk of becoming discouraged like these people, maybe even preventing or missing out on what the Lord wants to be doing in honest, maybe even like these people that were crying, becoming a distraction from the work and the people that are focused on that work going on around us. What we see in other parts of Scripture is that this focus on the past by some of the Jewish people here did in fact lead to God's people becoming so discouraged and distracted that they actually quit rebuilding the temple at one point. And instead, they got caught up in focusing on themselves and their own selfish desires, and in the process, they neglected the work of the Lord. And there was a prophet that God called named Haggai to give them a word of exhortation regarding that. And last night I shared this at our prayer meeting because I felt like it was a prophetic word, not just for them, but for our church too in this season we're in. This is Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. It says, then on October 17th, of that same year, the Lord sent another message through the prophet Haggai. Say this to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of God's people there in the land, the people that had come back. Does anyone remember this house, this temple, and its former splendor? How in comparison does it look to you now? It must seem like nothing at all. But now the Lord says, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people still left in the land. Be strong, all you people still left here at Coastline. And now get to work, for I'm with you, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. Who's the Lord of Heaven's armies? Jesus. Jesus is with you guys. My spirit remains among you just as I promised when you came out of Egypt. So do not be afraid. For this is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. In just a little while, I will again shake the heavens and the earth, the oceans and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the treasures of all the nations will be brought to this temple, and I will fill this place with glory, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. The future glory of this temple will be greater than its past glory, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. And in this place I will bring peace. I, the Lord of Heaven's armies, have spoken. Now, the far fulfillment of that prophecy was speaking of Jesus Christ coming into this world, because he's the true treasure of all the nations, as verse 7 in that passage said. And his visiting the temple is what made the glory of the later temple greater than the former, because it's always the Lord's presence that makes anything great, that makes anything amazing. Not a building, not a pastor, not some production, nothing other than God's presence. And as I mentioned at the beginning, this is why I'm so convinced that when people say there's something different about this church, it's just simply because we welcome the Lord's presence above anything else here. Because we know that nothing supernatural will ever happen here without him, and there's absolutely no reason to be here if he's not here with us. So let me just ask you a question. Do you think the Lord's presence is going to abandon you now? No. He's going to be here with you. And if he is going to be here with you, why shouldn't you believe what verse 9 said in that passage, that the glory of this present house is going to be greater than the glory of the former house? Because isn't that God's track record? He always does bigger and better in our lives, right? Because of Jesus, we celebrate the past, but we live in the present. And we always look forward to the future because the best is yet to come. And if we really believe that, we should praise him for it. Amen. Praise him for what he's done. Praise him for what he's doing. And we give him praise before we even see what he's going to do, because we know it's going to be amazing and awesome. Amen. Well, that's what we're going to do right now. I told the prayer team to come up, or the worship team to come up here and lead us in a song of true praise, because we're not going to shed tears today. This is a day of celebration as we move into this next season. We'll shed those tears when you guys send us off. I'm still going to be here sitting with you guys. Our family's going to be here to partake in our time remaining. So let's go ahead and give the Lord the praise he's worthy of. Lord God, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for this great season, Lord. It's truly been the best time of my life. Our family's so thankful for this family you've given us and for the privilege they've given me to be their pastor for the last 8 years. But we're excited. We're excited at what you are going to do still, Lord, what you're doing right now and what's to come. We know you very well, Lord, and you are only good. And even when there's crazy drastic changes happening, we know that because you're going to do crazy drastic good things. And so, Lord, you are worthy of our praise. You were yesterday, you are today, and you are worthy of it tomorrow. So may this be a sweet sound to you. And may, even as I shared last week, Lord, when we're hurting, when we're grieving, when we're struggling with transition, we're struggling with change, the answer is to praise you. It's to remember your goodness. It's to remember, just as your people did, that your love is everlasting, that you love us, that you care about us, that you've given us so many promises to produce hope in any situation. And we want to look to you to make sure our focus is on you and not on other things, so that we move forward in the work that you have for us, that you're doing in us and through us, Lord, and not miss out on any of it. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a round of applause. All right, you guys can take a seat. We're going to get shortly going here with the barbecue, but I was trying to think of, like, so next Sunday, we're going to do the official anointing and appointing of Eric, so you guys want to come back for that for sure. I was thinking of really cool ways to do a handoff. I'm kind of a closet WWF fan back in the day, so I was thinking if he ran in like the Ultimate Warrior and tagged me out, like that would be so epic, but I kind of, wouldn't it? If we had the stage inside, but no, I was on a belt, championship belt, that would be really cool. But no, I was thinking, actually, I was praying seriously, and I was just like, oh man, there's one thing I would want to kind of share with him that the Lord kind of taught me, one of the most valuable lessons that he taught me over the last 8 years, like what would that be? And I felt like it was really appropriate to share it with you guys too. So I'm going to have Eric and his wife come up here. Is Everett here too? He can come up too, your whole family. Just you two? That's fine. He's in class. You guys come up here. Kind of applies to both of you. So anyone that has been going here for a while knows that I have some, like, really what I call preaching boots. I think it's really important for a preacher to have nice boots for Sunday service. I'm outside today, so I have flip-flops, but I have boots that I wear, okay? And I was just thinking that Eric has, like, boots, but they're kind of, he's a shop guy, right? You know, the farm guy, they're kind of dirty, so he could use a nice pair of preaching boots. And I got what I consider the most comfortable boots, Sorel boots, for you, okay? But there is a message, right? There's got to be a message. I'm a pastor behind this, all right? So one of the things that the Lord's really taught me over the last 8 years was that he did not expect me to fill anyone's shoes except my own. And one of the reasons I got this for you is because every time you put these on, I want you to remember that you're the perfect man at the perfect time in the perfect place for what God has in this next season. And you are not expected to fill anyone's shoes other than your own, because God made you correctly for that. And every time you guys see those boots on them, those good-looking boots, you guys are going to remember too, and you're going to encourage him to be exactly who God made him to be in this next season. And that goes for you too, Allie. You're not trying to be anyone other than Allie Curtis. So let me pray for you guys. Lord God, thank you for these guys so much. Thank you for calling them for such a time as this, preparing them, Lord. They're ready because you say they are. Even though we don't always feel ready, Lord, that's the reality. If you say so, we are. And it's because you're with us. Your presence is with us. Your spirit's with us to help us do the things we can never do in our own strength and power. If it wasn't for that, we'd all be hopeless, Lord. There's no hope for us, but you are our hope. And Lord, we are excited to see what you have for this family, for this church, this next season, Lord. And we pray even now that you would be giving a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit to step into that new, those new roles, Lord. And may they just follow your lead. May they advance with you. And may they hear your voice clearly in the things that you have and just follow and lead as they keep their focus on you, just as we talked about today. And may your good and pleasing, perfect will continue to happen in this place. Mm-hmm. Lord, we thank you for this food. We thank you for those that have prepared it. We thank you for this glorious day, this family you've given us to fellowship with. May you bless our time together. May your spirit continue to move and encourage each of us and build each of us up. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Hold on a minute. I want to say something to you.
I don't have a mic for you, so... And thank you guys.
Sorry.
Go ahead.
One more thing. It's hard to have two pastors on this. Stage, both have the mic.
There's not room for both of us.
I love the last verse there. It says, some of the people were bummed out. They wept, and some of the people shouted for joy. And it says they shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away.
Mm.
And, you know, that little detail didn't have to be in there. And I was kind of sitting here looking around. I was just kind of looking around out here, and I thought, I wonder how far away people could hear our shouts if we shouted, huh?
Yeah.
What do you think? Yeah. So I just want to ask you quick. I just want to ask you a question. I'm going to ask you.
Amen. Amen.